Good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to begin to look at the rapture. It's going to be a series of lessons that we're going to look in depth at premillennialism. Many humans have tried to predict the end of time and whenever Jesus would return, and they have failed over and over again. Sometimes people will look at things such as wars popping up and things of this nature or things in the Middle East going on and they'll say, oh, Jesus is coming soon. Others look to the weather. They'll see an increase in earthquakes, of hurricanes, and things of this nature. And again, they will say, the end is near. I want to show you a few examples of those who have predicted the end of time and have failed. Our first example comes from a group of men here. Charles Russell, who is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and in following after him within this same group, Judge Rutherford, also had this publication called the Watchtower Publication. And they have predicted that the end of time would come in all these different years, 1843, 1844, 1877, 1914, 1915, 1916, 1918, 1925, 1931, 1939, 1940, 1943, 1946, and 1955. Whew. Well, anyway, I guess their theory is that they guess enough times, maybe that they keep predicting one year after another, maybe they'll get lucky enough that they'll grab the right year. But, of course, we've seen that they have failed, and none of these things have come to pass. Another example that we find, another person that is well-known within the religious world, is Hal Lindsey. Again, in his book that he wrote in 1970, he predicted that the end would come in 1988. The reason why he predicted this is because people that hold his particular view believe that Israel will once again be restored. And they believed in 1948, whenever Israel became a nation once again, that this marked the beginning of the generation that would lead up to the second coming of Christ. And a generation is generally considered as 40 years, so he did the math, added 40 to 1948, and came up with the prediction of 1988. Well, once that came and went, and he was wrong on that, he wrote another book in 1994, and he began to change his prediction of the rapture. What he said was, is that, well, maybe a generation is 40 years to maybe 100 years long. And so he said, I can't really tell you the exact year, but I know that it's going to happen soon. And the rapture will occur, and Armageddon will begin. Also, to note another person that is very famous in the religious world is Billy Graham. In 1981, he also said that it seems like all the signs are right for Armageddon to begin, which he considered to be World War III. As you can see, these are just a few examples that I've mentioned. But we see very many people that have tried to predict from the Bible when the end of time would occur, and they failed. Now, there are many different views about the end of time, but the one that I want to deal with is the most popular one in the religious world, and it is called dispensational premillennialist. That's who this is called. This is simply a big fancy term to denote their particular belief on what they think is going to happen or bring about the end of time. Now, this is a view that Hal Lindsey holds, and also, as we see, Billy Graham also holds this particular view. Now, those who teach this many times will quote from Hal Lindsey's book because he goes into greater detail than anybody else about the little events that are supposed to happen that lead up and that happen during this whole rapture process. Now, if you ever turn your TVs over to TBN, you'll see a show where Hal Lindsey has this, and he does a news report on all the events that are happening in the world, the weather and Middle East, and every time he says it, well, all these things are events that are going to lead to the end of the time. This same view has also been made very popular by the Left Behind series and many other movies that have been made on this topic of the rapture theory. Now, I want to point out that not all these groups hold the exact same view as Hal Lindsey. There are some variations here and there, and so I cannot possibly cover every one of these variations. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the most prominent, the ones that's most acceptable, the general view of this rapture theory. Now, those who believe in this particular view will many times have a bumper sticker on their car that says something along the lines, in case of the rapture, this car will be unoccupied. Now, in the first book of the Left Behind series, what they did on there is whenever the rapture occurred, there were some going down the road, some in airplanes and classrooms that just all of a sudden disappeared. And non-Christians, those who did not believe, had no idea where they went. This all has to do with premillennialism. Let me give you a basic summary of their teaching so you can get an understanding of what's going on. All right, first of all, I want to point out that they believe, or those who teach this, like Hal Lindsey, they believe that the Old Testament prophecies, that they did indeed point to the fact that whenever Jesus came to the earth the first time in the first century, that he was going to establish his kingdom. However, since the Jews rejected him as their Messiah, they say that the prophecies had to be put on pause or on hold, be postponed. And so Jesus had to come back at a later time to establish his future kingdom. In the meantime, what we got left with was the church. And so they would say that the church is something completely different than that of the kingdom. Now, whenever they look at this, they look at chapters like Matthew chapter 24, and they believe that that shows signs of the time that we are now the generation that is going to be at the moment whenever Jesus is going to come back, that we're in that generation, that we have now entered into the last days. And this is what they get as they look at Matthew 24, and they look at some of the signs that are mentioned there. Now, as we continue on with what they believe, in the near future, they believe that a Jewish and a Roman Antichrist will make a pact to protect Israel. And these are supposed to be the first and second beast of Revelation chapter 13. Now, what happens at this time, after these people make their pact, these two Antichrists, then only the Christian dead and only those Christians are alive are supposed to be resurrected at that time. And they stay in heaven with Jesus for 7 years. And of course, this begins the 7 years of tribulation. During the 7 years of tribulation, the first 3.5 years, there's supposed to be some persecution during this time. However, it's not supposed to be all that bad. But the last 3.5 years are supposed to be filled with great tribulation. Now, during the first 3.5 years, the temple is supposed to be rebuilt. And during this time, Moses and Elijah are supposed to come back to the earth. And they are supposed to be the two witnesses spoken of in the book of Revelation. And they are supposed to try to convert as many people as they can that do not believe in God. Now, this Roman Antichrist, he is supposed to kill Elijah and Moses, and then their dead bodies are supposed to be on the street for 3.5 days, and where all the people get to see this on their TV. Also, what we learned this is they kind of go back to the law. As they began to institute, because the temple's been rebuilt, they began to start offering animal sacrifices once again. Now, during the last 3.5 years, we have some pretty wild stuff that goes on. And the first of all, we have the great power of Egypt will come in and invade Israel. Well, this will bring on Russia, and Russia will come in there, and they'll run Egypt out of Israel and then follow them to their country and ultimately defeat them. Then the Roman Antichrist will take 1 million soldiers, and he will go and take these soldiers and defeat Russia just to find out that there are 200 million Chinese soldiers coming their way. Now, as these two meet, they'll come together in Jerusalem, and then they will take and they will meet at the Valley of Megiddo, and this will be where this great battle begins. And this is supposed to be called the Battle of Armageddon. At some point during this battle, it gets so bloody, so gory, that the blood actually physically, literally rises up to the bridle of the horses. That's how deep the blood gets in this major battle. And at the same time, there's all kinds of nuclear bombs going off and destroying major cities all around. Now, at the end of this 7 year period, Christ is supposed to return with those Christians that he's raptured. And whenever he does this, then he's going to defeat all the opposing armies. And he's going to establish and set up his earthly kingdom that he couldn't do before because the Jews rejected him. And he's going to reign in that kingdom for 1,000 years. Also at this time, there's going to be a second resurrection, which will occur because now Jesus is going to raise those under the Old Testament that were righteous so that they can be in his kingdom as well. Also, during this time, there's going to be the separation. Those that are living on the earth, those during that 7 years that became Christians, are going to be separated from the sinners. And the righteous will get to reign with him on his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, and those sinners, they will be cast into hell. Okay? And then after the 1,000-year reign, this is what happened. A third resurrection occurs. Jesus will now raise up the wicked dead. And they will be judged, cast into hell. And finally, we get to the point where the earthly kingdom is gone, and now eternity in heaven finally begins. That's pretty much in a nutshell of what the premillennialists teach happens, and they get that all from the Bible. Now, believe it or not, there's even more details that they go into, but this is certainly a good enough summary to see what it is that they teach. Now, everything I mentioned here is taught by Hal Lindsey. While this is a very exciting story, and you can see all kinds of wonderful things going on there, exciting, and it just really gets your blood pumping, and it makes good movies, it simply is not true. The Bible does not lean any support to this particular theory. And so it will be my job to, whenever I'm going through these lessons, to show and compare what Hal Lindsey and these people that teach this theory, and compare to what the Bible says about this. It will also be my job to show you the true end of time view, what the Bible teaches, and it's very simple to understand. Biblical view is simply this. Jesus will come back a second time, a final coming. But this will not be a secret coming. It will be one that everyone knows about. And it will be his final coming. It will be the day of judgment. At that time, both the righteous, the unrighteous, dead or alive, is going to face the judgment day. And they're going to be resurrected. Just going to be one resurrection. And the earth and everything will be destroyed. And at that point, then the righteous will either go to heaven or the sinners, they will go to hell. It's as simple as that. Maybe it's not as exciting as the premillennial view, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what I have to show. Now, I have no ill will to those who teach that particular doctrine. I'm not trying to pick on them, but they've made their view very public. And as we as Christians, we must take it. They say that their view comes from the Word of God. We must be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And so, the first thing that I want to point out is that I want to look at the word rapture. Now, the word rapture is nowhere to be found within the Bible. What they've done is they've created this word rapture from two different words, caught up, and they've made it into this one word. And so they base all this stuff up on a made-up word that's not even found within the Bible. Now, there are only two sections of Scriptures that the premillennialists get their idea of this rapture theory. And we're going to look at both of these major texts. If we cannot find the idea of a rapture theory as they have proposed, where there's 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 literal kingdom reigning up on, or Jesus reigns up on the earth, then we're not going to find any place in the Bible that view is taught. Let's look at our first one. Our first section of Scripture starts in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." First, we must ask the question, what is Paul trying to teach here? Well, when you look at the context, apparently some of these Christians are wondering, well, what happens to those that die? What is going to be their fate? And he's letting them know, look, there is not going to be any difference. They are going to be raised from the dead just like you are. And so he's telling them not to worry about this. Now, you notice this, I underlined the word caught up. This is where they would want to insert their word rapture. And this is where that they get these two words and make it into that word rapture. But what I want you to notice that nowhere in this verse, again, I want to point out that the word rapture itself doesn't exist. Nowhere do you see a hint of 7 years of tribulation or some secret coming that it talks about here. Now, I want you to really think about this. I want you to look at verse number 16 again. Notice what it says there. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, this is probably one of the noisiest verses that you can find in the Bible. And yet, the premillennialists will say, those who teach the rapture theory, say that this teaches that there's going to be a secret coming of Jesus. Think about all these things, this noise, this great shout, and yet they say it's going to be a secret. That just doesn't make any sense. The only way that they can justify that is by saying, well, the only people that are going to hear that shout or see these things that are going on are Christians. Well, I want to explore that. What does the Bible say about that? Is it just the righteous that will hear this? First of all, let's look at Revelation 1 and verse number 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Notice, it doesn't say every righteous eye will see him. No, it says every eye will see him. And I could rest on this scripture alone in showing that it's going to be a visible return and that every person will see whenever Jesus comes back again. But let's press on and let's look at some more verses that show that Jesus, whenever he comes back, is going to be a visible appearing and people will be able to hear it. Look at Acts 1 and verse number 9. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go in to heaven.'" Here we told they visibly saw him go ascend into heaven. And the angel said he's going to return in a like manner. This means he's going to return in a visible manner. He's going to be able to be seen. Now look at Matthew 24, 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, next week we're going to be looking at detail at Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. But in context here, Jesus is warning his people, and he's saying, look, there's going to be some false people that come along and saying that the Christ has came and things of this nature. And he's saying, don't be fooled by that. Because he's saying, hey, whenever I come, it's going to be like the lightning going across the sky from east to west. It's going to be visible. It's going to be able to be seen by everyone. Okay? Now look at Hebrews 9 and verse 28. It says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Now this word appear means to manifest himself. He's going to appear. He's going to be seen. And again, it talks about him being seen a second time. This is the only thing that you see within the Bible. You do not see some secret coming mentioned within the Scriptures, and then he comes again to establish an earthly kingdom, coming a third time. No, you only see one more final coming. Now check out this next verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now Peter says that when the Lord comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. This means it's unexpected. This means there are no signs that you can look at to see whenever he's going to be coming. Next it says that heaven will pass away with a great noise and the earth will be burned up. Well, I don't know about you, but if something like that happens, I think that we're all going to be able to know that the time that he is here, and that there's absolutely no room within this verse to teach us 7 years of tribulation and then an additional 1,000 years where Christ will reign upon the earth. Now, whenever Jesus returns at his second coming, we have seen from these scriptures very clearly that it will be audible. Everybody can hear it. And it also will be, people can see it. And not only will those people alive be able to do this, the people that are dead in their graves will be able to do this as well. Notice John 5 and verse 28. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now please remember that the premillennialist view has three different resurrections. Please remember them. First, at the beginning, before the 7 years start, at that time there's going to be a resurrection, they say, of just the Christians that are alive and the Christians that have died. Then after the 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus will have a second resurrection where he raises up the just that were under the righteous that were under the Old Testament system. And then finally, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, then he will raise up the wicked dead, those that were sinners, and then send them to hell. Yet Jesus says that all the dead will hear his voice and that all will be raised and that there will be a separation at that point between the righteous and the unrighteous. I ask you the question, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what Jesus has said, or are you going to believe what Hal Lindsey and those that teach this view have said? Well, I can tell you I will go with what Jesus says every single time. While this verse is sufficient by itself to show that there is only one resurrection, which includes both the righteous and the unjust, I want to show a few more verses that point this out. Acts 24 and verse 15. "Because I have a hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Again, this is talking about one resurrection, not multiple, and both the just and the unjust will be raised at this time. Now look at these next three verses. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Revelation 20 and verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. One more, John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So simply put, these verses teach that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, both great and small, to be judged based upon God's word. And we've seen that this will happen on the last day. Again, this last day means the last day. It's the final judgment. And you cannot possibly squeeze 1,007 years into this term, the last day. Now, Jesus also teaches this concept and confirms this many times throughout his parables. But I just want to look at one particular one. Parables of the tares and the wheat. Look here in Matthew 13 and verse 24. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, this is where Jesus gives this parable. He's trying to teach them a spiritual message here, something that they understand about agriculture here. But they didn't quite get it. Many times his apostles, they wanted him to explain the parables. And he explains this parable. Notice as he explains it, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is just one of the many parables where Jesus talks about this, the idea that both the just and the unjust are going to be judged at the same time. In this particular instance, we see the tares represent non-Christians, and the wheat represents Christians. And it's talking about the end of the harvest, or the end of the age, end of the world, then there's going to be this great separation. And notice, both of them are separated at the same time. The wheat is put into God's barn, which is representative of heaven, and the tares are put into the furnace, which is representative of hell. We see with all these verses that we've looked at that this shows us very clearly that there's going to be one resurrection. And it shows very clearly that what the Bible says was going to happen at the end of time doesn't stack up with what the rapture theory teaches about these multiple resurrections. All right, the last thing we have to look at is the second major text that the premillennialists use. Teach the rapture theory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Once again, I want to point out the obvious. There's no word rapture used here. There's no idea of 7 years of tribulation or some thousand-year reign mentioned within these verses. This section of Scripture basically establishes the same truth as their first major text did in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. It shows that both the dead and the living will be transformed and given a new glorious body that they will have for eternity. Now, while it is true that this particular text is in talking just about Christians, both their major text. I've shown from many other verses that that also includes the unjust at this time, that all these things take place at the same time. Also, it's interesting to note that it also says in this proof text of theirs that this will happen with the last trumpet and with a great sound. Again, you have this noisy verses again. And also this idea of the last trumpet, again indicating that this is going to be the last part of time. This is going to be when the final judgment occurs. And so as we can see, neither one of these two major proof texts that they offer show anything or have anything to do with the rapture theory that they have come up with. Now finally, one last great point that I want to make is from what Jesus says. Jesus says four different times that the righteous will be raised on the last day. This is found in John chapter 6, verse 39, 40, 44, and 54. Now think about this for a minute. Remember, the people that teach the rapture theory says that 1,007 years before the end of time, this is when the righteous will be raised. Now, in order for this to make any sense, we're going to have to redefine the last day as being 1,007 years before the end of time, which would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. And if you'll remember, just earlier we looked at John 12 and verse 48, and it very clearly said that Jesus would judge those who had been against him by the word in the last day. And so once again, you have the unrighteous and the righteous joined together as being resurrected on the last day. You know, we have just barely scratched the surface at looking at the rapture theory. But I believe that I have shown very clearly what the Bible teaches on this. And I have shown you that while the rapture theory is very interesting, entertaining, makes great movies, it simply has nothing to do with the Bible. I believe I've also shown you from Scripture the true biblical end time, that Jesus will come a second time, but there are no signs that lead up to it. And whenever he comes, it's not a secret coming. Everyone will hear and see it, including the dead. Both the righteous and the unrighteous, they will be separated at that time and either go to heaven or go to hell, and the earth will be destroyed. And I believe I have shown that today from the Scriptures I've used. We still have a lot more to go on this, and I hope that you will join us again tonight as we continue to explore this view of what the premillennialists teach. And we're going to begin to compare more scriptures, things that they say that goes to their view, and we'll look and see whether or not the Bible agrees with what they have come up with.